All right, turn your Bibles if you would tonight, again to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're in the midst of a series teaching on the gifts of the Spirit. And we're going to continue with that tonight. I don't know how many weeks in we are. But if you've missed some of the weeks before, you can go online. We do have on our podcast all the services that went before. And you can kind of catch up. And here are some of the things that we've been teaching. We had I think we ended up doing an extra intro, and then we spent a little bit longer on each of these than I intended to. I thought we'd do kind of a quick overview on these things, and let's just say the best laid plans of men don't always work. So anyway, we're going into a little bit more depth with some of these things than I thought we would, but let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll look at verses 1 through 11. It says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away into these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and that no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills." Now, I'm just going to go back and just say a few things that we said at the early part of the series, just to kind of remind us of a few key points that we talked about in these passages right here. Notice, first of all, that the Apostle Paul said, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant." The only way, of course, to dispel ignorance is to teach on the subject, which, of course, we've been doing. But here in this first verse, the Apostle Paul says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant." Now, obviously, we expect the world is going to have some level of ignorance. But when it comes to the church, we ought to be knowledgeable about these things. But when this phrase, spiritual gifts here, like we said, if you're looking at it, King James, New King James, any of the basic translations, you notice that word gifts is italicized. And anytime you run into an italicized word in the Bible, that means that it was added by the translators to bring clarification. Doesn't mean they're adding to the Bible. It just, how many of you know, sometimes we have that phrase, something gets lost in the translation. And sometimes, just doing a straight translation from Greek to English, you have to add a few of our words to complete the idea or the thought. And so that's what they were doing here, endeavoring to help us. Now, we are talking about spiritual gifts, but as we said, this word here, spiritual, for spiritual gifts in verse 1, is not really, this is really not the word gifts here that's talking about, most commonly known as spiritual gifts. Really, we see that in verse 4 when he said there are diversities of gifts. It's a Greek word, charisma. Of course, the original language of the New Testament was the Greek language. That word charisma is the word for gifts, spiritual gifts. Here in this first verse, this word spiritual here is actually plural, and it's really the word spirituals. It's a Greek word, pneumaticos, and it really just means things pertaining to the Spirit or the spirit realm. So Paul's saying there's a realm besides this natural physical realm that we live in, walk in, see with our eyes, hear with our ears. There's a spiritual realm beyond that. And Paul said concerning spiritual things, concerning spiritual reality, I don't want you to be ignorant. And immediately he then appeals to their life in pagan culture. He said, you guys serve these dumb idols. However you wound up there, you serve these dumb idols. And what he's appealing to is the fact that these were people that were not unfamiliar with spiritual manifestations. These were people, and sometimes in the ancient world, they might be animists, worshiping rocks and trees. Others were idol worshipers. And 1 Corinthians 10, I believe it is, 19 through 21, somewhere around there, says, you know, they that worship idols worship devils. And so these people were used to spiritual manifestations, but they were from the wrong source. They were from demonic source. And so now they're coming into the church of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is in manifestation. He wants them to have a little discernment. And he's basically saying anything that comes into manifestation, if someone speaks supposedly by the Spirit and they're saying Jesus is accursed or does anything that takes away from the person of Jesus, he said that's not of God. However, if someone is saying by the Spirit that Jesus is Lord, lifting up the Lordship of Jesus, then of course that would be the Spirit of God. It's very simple, but it's a solid acid test. And like we said, if you want to know the difference between what's real and what's false, what's genuine, what's not genuine, what's gold and what's fool's gold, look at what they do with Jesus. Amen. And so that's kind of the acid test. And so Paul here is saying that any spirit that confesses Jesus is of God. And then he goes on in verse 4 to say there are differences or diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And we use the analogy oftentimes of water. Water can be liquid, it can be gas, it can be solid like ice. It can manifest itself in different ways, and yet it's all water. So likewise, the Spirit of God can manifest Himself. He can show up in church. He can show up in your life, if you will, in different ways. Manifest His power in different ways, in different dimensions, to different degrees, and yet it's all God. And again, we oftentimes use the wind, because the Greek word for Spirit is pneuma. And that word is also translated as wind or breath. And like we said, we cannot see the wind, but we can see its influence and feel its effects. I mean, last night we had a little bit of wind blowing again, nothing like we did a few weeks ago. Some of you remember that hailstorm we had in June. And here's the wind. I woke up with the blinds early, the wind just beating our bedroom window half to death. And I woke up kind of out of a start. I lived in Oklahoma for about 4 years total. I thought we were having a tornado in California again. And so, you know, I didn't see the wind blow. I just saw the effects, felt the influence of it. And yet I went downstairs and said, wow, I saw that wind blowing. Well, I'm not lying, but I'm just saying that I saw the effects of the wind. Likewise, we'll have a service. It's very demonstrative. Spirit of God sent me to touch people. Maybe people are healed. Maybe a word of prophecy comes forward and encourages and exhorts people. And we say, wow, I really saw the Spirit move tonight. Well, no, not really. What you saw was Him influencing people. You saw the effects of His presence, but you didn't see Him per se. Likewise, in our situation in reaching a lost world, they can't see God, but they can see us under the influence of the Spirit of God, manifesting forth His power. That's how God's going to demonstrate Himself in the earth. So last week we began, was it last week? No, 2 weeks ago, we began getting over into some of the specific gifts of the Spirit. And we said that the gifts of the Spirit, they're 9 in number. We just read them, verses 8 through 10. It gives a list of 9 gifts or manifestations of the Spirit. And we said they fit comfortably into 3 categories of 3 gifts each. There's 3 gifts of revelation, 3 gifts of power, and 3 gifts of utterance or inspiration. And we've been focusing primarily at this beginning of this series on the gifts of revelation, the gifts that reveal something. And we started with the word of wisdom. I want you to turn with me again, if you will, to a passage that we looked at before, and that is in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, and we're going to take a look at a passage we had looked before. And the reason why we're doing this is because really in this passage, all 3 of the revelation gifts are in manifestation together. I remember Brother Hagin, he always used to call these gifts the spirit of seeing and knowing. And when you read passages like this and others, in fact, we'll hopefully if we get there read another tonight, and you'll see why he used to call it that. Because when these gifts come into manifestation, you know things supernaturally and you can see things supernaturally. You know, this is really nothing new to our world, even in the age in which we live today. You know, again, Paul, you know, referred back to these Corinthians who had been in a pagan world and saw demonic manifestations. And yet today, in our culture, we see many of the same things today. All you have to do is see some of the late night infomercials. Sister Cleo reading your tarot cards. Or Kenny Kingston telling your fortune, the psychic to the stars. Or Jonathan Edwards communing with your dead relatives, quote unquote. And yet these are not legitimate, real manifest, they're certainly not manifestations of the Spirit of God. The Bible says that they're false spirits, familiar spirits, evil spirits that delude and deceive people and lead many into deception. Amen. And we have to be discerning. That's one of the reasons why we said we have to be knowledgeable about these things, because the devil is a deceiver and a liar. And he wants to send people, obviously, down a path of destruction. And so we have to have some discernment about these things. But notice here in Acts chapter 9, and we're going to pick it up with verse 10. And this is the story of Ananias, several Ananias, a couple of Ananias in the New Testament. This is a good Ananias. And Ananias is a disciple, just an everyday believer. He was not an apostle. He was not a prophet. He was not an evangelist. He was not a big-name preacher or teacher. As far as I know, he wasn't even a deacon in the church. All he was a disciple. How many of you know God wants to use every born-again believer, every disciple who is available to him? And so here's Ananias, just probably sitting back, kicking back in his lazy boy, watching TV in his little, you know, house here in Damascus. It says, now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said, notice this, in a vision. So Jesus appeared to him. So, like I said, just minding his own business, suddenly Jesus appears to Ananias. Let me say something about this, and we'll hit this stronger next week when we get over into talking about discerning of spirits, which is supernatural insight into the spirit realm. You will notice again, again, and again in the New Testament that people that had visions, the people that had these kinds of demonstrative experiences, every single time it caught them by surprise. They weren't trying to have a vision. They weren't trying. In fact, many of them wished they hadn't after they had, especially when the Lord told them what He wanted them to do. In fact, it's interesting when you read the story of John on the Isle of Patmos in the book of Revelation. The whole book of Revelation was a vision with much revelation pertaining to the future, even some pertaining to things that were going on in seven churches at that time. And yet the Bible says of John, he said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And I heard Rick Renner, who is a very, he's an expert in the Greek language in particular. And he said the passage there implies that John did absolutely nothing to make it happen. Some of you have heard of Jesse Duplantis' story. I don't know if you've read or seen his vision about going to heaven, Close Encounters of the God Kind. It's a tremendous, in fact, I think you can probably Google it on YouTube anymore or find it on YouTube, but his testimony of how he had an experience of going to heaven, not physically, but a vision more or less. And in this experience, he talks about how he was ready to go have lunch with the pastor and a couple of other ministers that were there to be in his meetings and participate with the revival going on. Jesse's an evangelist and quite a comedian. And so anyway, he had felt a strange impression on his heart all day long. He had had other supernatural experiences, but he just knew from the time he awoke that morning that something different was going on. And he said, I couldn't explain it. He said, I went with the pastor to the restaurant literally across the street from the hotel in which I was staying. And he said, the moment we sat down and ordered the food, he said, I just began to get this impression that I needed to go back to my room and pray. And of course, for a moment, you think, well, how can I do this? Here's these ministers who've come to see me, and the pastor's here, you know, all this hospitality, buying me lunch. And he said, about the time they set the plate in front of me, he said, Pastor, I apologize. I've got to go. I've got to go pray. And he said, is there anything wrong, brother? No, nothing wrong. I apologize. I can't explain it. I just know that I must go pray. So he apologized, kind of excused himself. Well, take the food with you. No, I don't want it. He went back to his room. He said, I got on my knees and I said, Lord, what? He said, that moment I felt like a suction on my back parts. And he said, next thing I know, I'm going at an extraordinarily fast rate of speed. And then he ends up, like I said, having this tremendous vision, which takes him several hours to recount. And in fact, in more recent times, he shared a little bit more about some of the things that he saw in that vision. But tremendous, tremendous experience. But he did nothing to try to make it happen. And you get into danger trying to force these kinds of things because the devil is more than happy to accommodate people and deceive them and delude them with things that are not of God. So it says here that the Lord appeared to Ananias in a vision, and he said, here I am, Lord, verse 11. And the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul. This, of course, is Saul of Tarsus, or later Paul the Apostle. For behold, he is praying, and in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in, putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered and said, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all those who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, obviously, there's a lot of revelation here. Revelation is simply, the Greek word revelation, by the way, is a Greek word apokalupto, apokalupsis, and it just simply means to take the lid off, an uncovering. Let's say your mother is, you know, boiling something in the pot on the stove, and it sounds great, and you can kind of get an idea from the smell what it is, but you want to take a look. And so you lift the lid, and there's a revelation. Amen. And that's really what that word apokalupto, apocalypsis or revelation means. It means to take the lid off and to see inside. Well, God had a destiny for the Apostle Paul that he didn't even know about yet. And here's a man to whom God took the lid off and let him see into God's plan and purpose. Really, you see all the gifts of revelation. The word of wisdom, which is a revelation of God's future plan and purpose. A word of knowledge, which are certain facts in the mind of God, known maybe only to him or maybe others, but not known to you. And then, of course, supernatural insight into the realm of spirits. He's seeing Jesus. So this is all three of the gifts of the Spirit in operation. Like we said, it's the spirit of seeing and knowing. Now, we talked about the word of wisdom, and we said the word of wisdom was simply a revelation by the Spirit of God of the mind and purpose of God. Now, like I said, I've always loved this definition of wisdom because I prayed and said, Lord, you know, wisdom is a very big word. It has a lot of shades of meaning. What's a good definition for the word wisdom? In the Greek, Sophia. And I said, what's a great definition for that? Because the oftentimes the common definition you'll hear preachers use is, it's the proper application of knowledge. And that never really said it for me. That never really explained it for me. Even though it's accurate, it never really said it for me. And God simply said to me, he said, wisdom is God's what to do. You have a fork in the road, you have a decision in life to make, you don't know what to do, you cry out to God for wisdom, God gives you his what to do. So whenever God gives us a word of wisdom, it's literally a revelation of his purpose so we know what to do to cooperate with him. Sometimes it's simply a revelation of the future, like we gave the example of Agabus the prophet from Jerusalem who came over to Antioch. And he prophesied that a drought was going to be coming to the area. Now, he didn't tell them per se what to do, but simply with the awareness of what was going to happen, the church was able to act wisely to avoid, you know, any shortfall in their life. And they were able to prepare for other believers in Judea particularly that were going to be severely hit by that famine. And in fact, much of the New Testament talks about that famine and how Paul and Barnabas took an offering to them to meet the need. But it all started with a prophet who had insight into God's plan and purpose. Sometimes the word of wisdom, as we said, can simply be direction that God gives us to cooperate with his plan and purpose. We see that right here with Ananias. Go to Straight Street. What's in Straight Street, God? There's a man whom I have called. I've placed my hand upon him. There's an anointing on his life, and I want you to go lay your hands on him and launch him into his ministry. Lay your hands on him that he might receive his sight. And so Ananias obeyed God, and of course that was the launching of the ministry of the Apostle Paul. But I love how it was catalyzed by the obedience of a simple saint. Nobody special, nobody with big names, nobody with PhDs and DDDs and all these things after their name, just simply someone who would respond to the Spirit of God. Amen. And so we see how God wants to use everybody. You know, when it comes to these special gifts, these gifts of revelation, whether it's word of wisdom or word of knowledge, you never really know what's going to be on the other side of that revelation, of that other side of that step of obedience. And I'll share some stories with you later of how by simple obedience, there's been times God's given me a word for someone, we'll say. It might have been a word of wisdom, just to confirm something God had spoken to their heart. And yet you find out later that it absolutely changed the course of their life. And that was obviously the case with Saul of Tarsus here as Ananias obeyed God and simply did what the Lord had called him to do. Amen? Now, like we said, the word of wisdom always points to the future because it has to do with God's purpose, just like it did here with Ananias and Saul of Tarsus. The word of knowledge, on the other hand, deals with the past and the present. We're going to deal with the word of knowledge tonight. And of all the gifts of the Spirit that the Lord's used me in, this is probably the one that I've been used in the most frequently. This and gifts of healings, and I'll share some stories with you as we go on tonight. But the word of knowledge always deals with either the past or the present. In fact, let me give you a quick definition of the word of knowledge. The word of knowledge is a revelation by the Spirit of God of certain facts in the mind of God. That simple. It's a revelation of certain facts in the mind of God. Now, sometimes when we hear the word knowledge, we mistake that with like Bible knowledge. Well, I studied real hard and I have the gift of knowledge. Well, like we said when we talked about the word of wisdom, there is really no gift of wisdom or gift of knowledge per se. It's the gift of the word of wisdom or the gift of the word of knowledge. And when we use the analogy talking about the word of wisdom, we gave the illustration that you might call your lawyer with a pressing legal situation. Maybe you've got to change some things in your will or whatever the case might be. So you call him and you ask him for a word of legal wisdom. And he tells you what to do according to his understanding of the law and gives you guidance and direction so you can do what you need to do, amen, to get your situation taken care of. Same thing with a word of knowledge. You might call your accountant or a tax attorney, and maybe you're doing your taxes. You want to make sure you get the new, you get it right. You know, they're always passing new laws. Especially, I know as a church, being a 501c3 corporation, you're always having to watch what they're doing because they're always changing things. You want to make sure you get it right. So maybe you call your accountant. You say, hey, I need to know about such and such section of the tax code. And so they give you a word of knowledge, a word of financial counsel, so you know what to do. They don't tell you all the knowledge that they know, but they just give you a simple word of knowledge to help you fill out your taxes right, or whatever the particular situation is. I want you to look with me, if you will, John chapter 4. We're going to look at a word of knowledge in the life of Jesus. And this will be a good example of the word of knowledge in operation. John chapter 4, and we're going to look at starting with verse 13, I believe it is. Is that what I told you, babe? Okay. John 4:13. Now, this is the story, you might remember, of the woman at the well of Samaria. And Jesus has a personal evangelistic encounter with her. And he's sharing with her, and he says this in verse 13. Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman said, "I have no husband." Now notice this. Jesus said to her, "You have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In this you spoke truly." Now how many of you know that's not what she was expecting when she went to the well that day? Now that was a revelation. Now a lot of people write this off and they say, well, of course, that's Jesus. He knows everything. But remember, and we'll just take a moment to remind ourselves that when Jesus identified with us and became a man, the Bible says that he laid aside the inherent power and glory that he had as God to identify with us. Philippians 2:7, in the Greek it's called the kenosis. In other words, when he identified with us, he never ceased to be God, but he laid aside the inherent power and glory he had as God to identify with us. And really all the miracles that he did, every supernatural wonder that was performed, including this word of knowledge, were really manifestations of the Holy Spirit. The Bible said how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed to the devil. So Jesus did not do the miracles he did because he was God. He was God. But he didn't do the miracles he did because he was God. He did the miracles he did because he was anointed. And the good news is, because we have that same Spirit anointing us, he said we can do the works that he did and even greater. You think about it, it just makes sense. If he did the miracles he did because he's God, we can't duplicate that, because last I checked, we're not God. But because he did it through the agency of the Holy Spirit, and he's passed that divine agent on to us, thank God, we can do the same works that he does. Can you say amen? So here Jesus reveals what? The past and the present. Notice it again. Just notice the word itself that he gave to her. Verse 17, the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband, and that you spoke truly." Now notice what the woman says. The woman said, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." In other words, this is obviously a man of God. So Jesus was not talking about her past condition and her present situation to embarrass her, to ridicule her, or to demean her, but simply to establish his credibility with her. Now she knows this is someone who's speaking with some authority. This is a man of God. I have a friend of mine, one of my best friends from Bible school days, Kevin Powers. He pastors in Texas. And he's always been around the Texas area. He's been in and out of Texas, Oklahoma, Kansas, Midwest particularly. He used to be in the traveling ministry a lot. And he was based out of South Texas a long time ago. And he got to know a guy by the name of Justo. I can't remember Justo's last name. But Justo was saved out of the Mexican mafia. And before he got born again, he was, let's just say, a rascal. And, you know, everything that goes with the mafia, he did all that. Well, anyway, he had a radical conversion experience. And then God raised him up really as an apostle. And he established, as far as I know, hundreds of churches in Mexico. And God would use him quite mightily in these gifts of the Spirit. And he was on a plane one time. It was really a modern day version of this exact same manifestation. And he's sitting back there in his coach, you know, just kind of coach seat, just worshiping God. And all of a sudden, this businessman with briefcase, nice suit, sits down all in a huff, slams his briefcase down. And who still called? I guess he called everybody brother. "Well, hey, brother, what's the matter?" He said, "I had a first-class ticket, and they bumped me back to coach." And Justo looked at him and said, "Brother, that's not your problem. Your problem is you've been married and divorced three times, and you're in a homosexual relationship right now." Now, again, that's not what you're expecting when you're bumped back to coach. Amen. But how many of you know, all of a sudden, that reality established some credibility. Now, who's can speak into this guy's life with some authority? He ends up bringing him to Christ. So you can see how these things would help open a door. Can you say amen? I remember when I was ministering in Loomis, California. If you've never been to Loomis, if you ever go there, find their Chinese restaurant. It's awesome. Anyway, I'm ministering in the First Assembly of God Church in Loomis, California. A friend of mine and I were there doing Holy Ghost meetings, and the pastor had invited us in because he had heard about our meetings in other places and how the Spirit of God was using us. But at that time, particularly Word of Faith Assembly of God, they were kind of more like oil and water a little bit. There was just some, you know, for whatever reason, you know how we can be sometimes, our group is right. And so we're invited, but you can kind of feel. Sometimes when you're preaching, you feel like it's really more of an audition. They've got kind of a gavel, and they're going to decide. It's kind of like that. What's that? Britain's Got Talent. You're waiting for the buzzer. They're going to either like you or they're not, you know. And so the jury's kind of out. So we're preaching, we're ministering. And that morning before the service, and these were people that were really hungry for a move of God. In fact, God had begun to move in their church. That's why they brought us in. And before the service began, there was a woman who just had a song by inspiration of the Spirit. Beautiful song, beautiful voice. And I just remember being touched by it. It was just definitely something from the Holy Ghost. So after I get done preaching, Rick and I minister, I'm standing up front, and word of knowledge like that, I'll talk it about how revelation comes in different ways. But I'm standing there, suddenly I saw it. There's somebody there that had TMJ, tibular meningitis. I've seen a number of people healed of TMJ. So I called that out. Well, when I did, first time I've ever had this happen, everybody starts clapping. Well, the reason why was that same woman who had sung that song out was the one that had the TMJ. And she had had it for 10 years. Obviously, it had been a big issue in her life. Everybody knew it, and here's God nailing it right there. So she comes forward. I prayed with her. Instantly, she was healed. Now, after that, the meeting was on. I mean, there was no more audition. We went on to Vegas. Is that what they do after they get the, you know, after they get the Britain's Got Talent, or I guess America's Got Talent, they go to Vegas. So we got to go to Vegas. We got to have a second service with them. But that opened their hearts up, if you will, because they saw God was working with us. You know, I've often said, for you to receive from heaven, it's not enough for you just to receive God. You've got to receive the one whom God sent. You see that all the time when God rebukes the nation of Israel for rejecting their prophets. You remember, here's the principle. We call it the principle of agency. Jesus said it this way: whoever receives you receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. Amen. And so if we reject those whom God sends, essentially we're rejecting the messenger of God. And by extension, we're rejecting Him. Amen. So Jesus used this as kind of an opportunity to establish some credibility, just like the Lord did for us there in Loomis. In fact, oftentimes when I think of that story in Loomis, I'll think of this verse of Scripture in John chapter 5. I want you to notice this. John chapter 5. I'm just going to read a couple of verses, 33 and 36. But notice these verses. I think this is kind of cool. Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees about His ministry and His credibility. And it says this, He said, "You sent to John," speaking of John the Baptist, "and he has borne witness to the truth." Because John said, "This is the man. This is the Christ, the Son of the living God." Notice what he said in verse 36. He said, "But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me." So Jesus said, John told the truth. When he said I was from God, he was right. But if you don't believe John, then at least believe for the sake of the miracles which your own eyes and ears have witnessed. And I remember thinking about that in that Loomis, because the pastor had said, hey, these guys are anointed, these guys are of God, all that, you know. And so we have the witness of John, if you will, but it wasn't until we had that manifestation of the Spirit that we had, as it were, the witness of God. And how many know in this generation that we live in, like, you know, that's what this whole edition about Connection Point is about, is that we live in a culture that is now turning extremely secular. And so the assumptions that we all used to believe in God and have a biblical foundation are all out the window. And so we don't need just a good argument. We need the power of God coming into manifestation and demonstration to establish that He is who He says He is. Can you say amen? And when He does that, of course, we'll see His power in manifestation. Let's look at some Old Testament examples of the word of knowledge. Go to 2 Kings chapter 5. And we're going to look at... did I give you 20? 25. Okay, I'm going to start reading back a little before that, just come in on the verses I gave you. But this is in 2 Kings chapter 5, and this is the story of Naaman the Syrian getting healed. You might remember he was a leprous man. He's a Syrian, which means he's a pagan. He's not a believer. But he was a good man, and through him, the king of Syria had won many battles, but he's got leprosy. So his little handmaid, who was an Israeli girl, said, if my master could only be in Israel, there's a prophet there who could heal him of the leprosy. So long story short, Naaman makes his way to see Elisha, and you might remember the story. Elisha says, go dip 7 times in Jordan. Long story short, he ultimately does, and he's healed. And he's so thrilled, not only does he get healed, but he essentially, if you read the story, he surrenders his heart to Jehovah. He gets saved in a new context, we'd say, in New Testament context, we'd say. And so he offers Elisha all sorts of money, because that's all they understand. You know, you did something nice for me, here's money. And, you know, changes of raiment, talents of silver and gold. And Elisha said, no, the goods of God aren't for sale. And he basically sends him on his way. But Gehazi, his servant, was a horse of a different color. And Gehazi kind of thought, well, hey, my master let him off the hook, but I ain't. And so he had kind of a plan to enrich himself. And so this is kind of where we pick up the story. Verse 20 says, but Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, look, my master has spared Naaman the Syrian while not receiving from his hands what he brought. But as the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him. So Gehazi pursued Naaman. When Naaman saw him running after him, he got down from the chariot to meet him and said, is all well? And he said, all is well. My master has sent me, which of course is a lie, saying, indeed, just now two young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the mountains of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and 2 changes of garments. So Naaman said, please take 2 talents. He's so thrilled to be healed, he's given him double what he's asked for. And he urged him and bound 2 talents of silver and 2 bags and 2 changes of garments and handed them to 2 of his servants, and they carried them on ahead of him. And when he came to the citadel, he took them from their hand and stored them away in the house. Then he let the men go, and they departed. Now notice this, verse 25. When he went in and stood before his master, Elisha said to him, where did you go, Gehazi? And he said, your servant went nowhere. I think in the King James it says he went nowhere in particular. But it says here, he says, where did you go, Gehazi? He said, your servant did not go anywhere. I didn't go anywhere. I just right outside the door. I like something Robbie Zachariah said. He said, if I ask my kids where they've been, and they say nowhere in particular, he said, I found that it's in my best interest to find out where they've been, at least in general. And so he's asking, where have you been? And of course, Gehazi, oh, I haven't been anywhere. I've just been outside. I'm watering the yard, whatever. And so notice what he says. He said, then he said to him, verse 26, did not my heart go with you when that man turned back from his chariot to meet you? Is it time to receive money and to receive clothing, olive groves and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male and female servants? Therefore the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever. And he went out from his presence a leper or leprous as white as snow. So it's interesting. Now here's the thing sometimes people don't understand about these gifts, and you get insight right here. The Lord's used me in word of knowledge for years. I mean, since my first pastorate years in my early 20s. And yet, I've been in many, many meetings where God will give me words of knowledge for healing, for different things. And yet, I've had people come after me and say, you know, I came tonight and I've got a pain in my such and such. I've got a particular condition. Why didn't you call that out? And they're not saying you should have got me too, but they're just wondering, why did the Spirit of God not target my particular situation? Sometimes he might later in the week, but he didn't that night, and they're wondering why. And my only answer for them is, brother, I don't know, but I don't operate these things. They operate as the Spirit wills. Now, when Jesus gave that woman that we read about earlier, that word of knowledge, yeah, you said right, you don't have a husband because you've had 5, and the fellow you're shacked up with now is not your husband. When he told her that, she went back to her village and said, come see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Well, he didn't tell her everything she'd ever done. But her thought was, man, he knows everything about me, because he knew her darkest secret. And so a lot of times people think that if you operate in these things, you just know everything. You have people that... I remember one time there was a young man in Eureka, California. God bless his heart. I found out the moment I called him up, that there were some things in his life that weren't right. I didn't need a great degree of discernment. I said, brother, come on up here. And the moment I did, all the blood drained out of his face. He was just sure, I'm going to call him up there and expose his deepest, darkest sin. I didn't have to have great discernment to know there were some things going on in his life. But actually, God gave him a great encouragement and let him know, brother, I love you. You know, God's with us in the midst of our struggles. And He doesn't do these things to embarrass us. Sometimes He might be severe with us, but if so, it's like a parent who's desperately trying to spare their child from an, you know, ultimately worse situation. Can you say amen? And so oftentimes God is reaching out in His compassion. He certainly wasn't exposing the situation with the woman at the well to embarrass her. There was nobody but Him and her. But that brought her to repentance. Can you say amen? And likewise, we see in these situations that oftentimes repentance is the result. Go with me to 1 Samuel 10. Let's look at another. We'll just go a little bit longer and we close up here in just a moment. 1 Samuel 10, and we're just going to look at verses 21 through 23 here. And again, a little bit of backstory. This is a situation where Saul, who's later to become the first king of Israel, has been sent by his father to recover a couple of lost donkeys. So he and a servant are kind of, you know, combing the countryside, trying to find their lost property, and long story short, they can't find them. And the servant of Saul says, you know what? I think in the next town is where the seer lives. That's what they used to call the prophets. And it was Samuel the prophet who did have revelation oftentimes. And so they said, well, do we have anything to give him? Because it was common, you know, kind of like a ministry offering, if you will. We don't want to just go show up on his doorstep, ask for his help, and have nothing to offer him, you know, for his services, so to speak. Long story short, they find the prophet, and this is what basically happens. Again, 1 Samuel 10, 21 through 23. Actually, I'm in the wrong. Did I say 10, babe? Oh, okay, you know what? I'm sorry. It's 9. Go to 9. I'll come back to 10 here in a moment. 1 Samuel 9. I had two close together and I just got them mixed up. Notice this. 1 Samuel 9, 19 and 20. It says, Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for you shall eat with me today and tomorrow, and I will let you go and tell you why all this, and tell you all that is in your heart. But as for the donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not be anxious about them, for they have been found. In fact, he later on goes on to tell him the donkeys have been found, now your father's worrying about you. But you can see how the word of knowledge was actually used to discover where lost property was. It's interesting, a friend of mine, Tom Slinker, I've shared Tom's story a lot. He's actually in the book that we wrote on healing. Tom was healed of muscular sclerosis, and then God used him to preach the gospel all over Russia when the Iron Curtain was still up. But Tom was telling me a story one time when he was preaching for us in our church of how he had lost his wedding ring. And he had, you know, he just looked down one day and where is it? I can't, you know, I don't know where it's at. And just obviously, you know, well, it must be on the bedside table. It's not there. Start combing through the house. Can't find it anywhere. And so he began to think about stories like this. He said, Lord, you know exactly where that wedding ring is. I'm sitting here running myself half to death trying to find it where you know where it is all the time. So he just began to pray and ask the Lord where it was. Now, you know, the Lord could have just whispered something to his heart or just given him impression. But he said, when I prayed that, he said, I had like a vision. And he said, I saw myself go to the garage. I saw myself raise the hood of the car. I saw myself change the oil. And before I did that, I took off my wedding ring and I set it down on a little cupboard there. And I changed the oil, washed my hands. But instead of picking my wedding ring out, so of course he runs to the garage and there it was sitting exactly where he had seen it. So how do you know God can show you where your lost wedding ring is or anything else for that matter? I lost a wedding ring once and I still don't know where it's at. But anyway, but God can do that if he so wills. Can you say amen? Go to 1 Samuel 10 and we'll take a look at this one. This is a story of the word of knowledge being used to find a person in hiding or a lost person. And I think this is a fascinating story and we'll close with a pretty cool story about this. Now, just to give you again a little backstory, this is when Saul, who lost the donkeys, is now being coronated. Now, Saul was very, in his early days, a very humble man and did not want to be, you know, brought in front of folk. He didn't want to be front and center. But yet God had chosen him to be king. And so they kind of went through a process on the day that they were going to, you know, declare who the king was. And they brought all the tribes of Israel before Samuel. And Samuel chose out from the tribes Benjamin, which was Saul's tribe. And then out of that, he brought out the family of Saul, which was the family of Kish. And then lastly, Saul was singled out, but he's nowhere to be found. And that's kind of where we picked the story up here. It said, notice this. It said, verse 20, and then Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near. The tribe of Benjamin was chosen. And when he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was chosen. And Saul the son of Kish was chosen. But when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further, has the man come here yet? In other words, is he even here? And the Lord answered, there he is, hidden among the equipment. And then long story short, so they ran and brought him there, and he stood among the people. He was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. So God knows where you're at. Remember what David said, where can I go to escape the presence of the Lord? Amen. If I go into the heights of the heavens, you're there. If I go into the depths of hell, you're there. How many of you know God's got good GPS on you? Amen. And what I think is so cool about this, I remember Brother Hagin telling the story, and I'll close with the story, and then we'll just pick this up next week, and we'll talk about the Word of Knowledge, finish that out, and then talk about discerning of spirits as well. But Brother Hagin, when he was pastoring one of his churches in Texas, he tells a story of a group of ladies that he had that he began to teach to be extremely effective in prayer. And then, in addition to their prayer time, they were kind of like a bunch of housewives who just meet at the church, say, 10 o'clock in the morning once a week. And so he would meet with them, and he taught them on prayer, and then he began to get over here teaching on these gifts of the Spirit. And he was teaching on the Word of Knowledge and came to this story about Saul hiding among the stuff. Here's a missing person, if you will. How many of you know we have milk cartons galore with missing kids? And there have been times, I've heard of supernatural stories. What was it not long ago? Someone, it was a big story in the news, and some guy just knew where this girl was, or something to that effect. I wish I could remember the story. But it was, and he was a believer, but there's no doubt about it. It was a word of knowledge. And God delivered that child through that revelation that man had. And of course, the news is covering, and they're getting all messed up. But still, the essential story got told. Well, there was a lady that asked Brother Hagin, Brother Hagin, would God still do this today? And he said, well, I don't see why he wouldn't. He's still the same God. He hadn't gotten older. You know, I get AAP cards, but AARP cards, God doesn't. You know, he's eternal. He's not just getting older. And so he said, I don't know why he wouldn't. And so they told him the story, and I think he might have known of it, but they told him a story, because he was not been there all his life, of a girl that was the daughter of one of the church members who was presumed dead years and years ago. We're talking like 30 years ago. She had gotten hanging around with the wrong crowd. Not a lot's changed. You know, sometimes people still do. And she was hanging around with the wrong crowd. And this group that she was with, there was a man that she was kind of connected with, an older man actually, quite a bit older than her. She was a teenager. He had done quite a bit wrong. And involved with murder and things like that. Anyway, the police were pretty much on their trail and about to kind of close the loop on him, if you will. And that crowd, that gang left town, but when they did, that girl went missing. And they presumed that they had probably killed her because of what she knew about their criminal activities. That was always a presumption, but they had dragged the river, never found the body. They had searched everywhere, never found a body. So it was one of these open cases, unsolved. And so this family, who was a member of Brother Hagin's church, had gone on for years and years and years. Ultimately, you know, you kind of just go on with life, you know, but you still have that something in you. So they said, could we pray and just ask God to give us insight, revelation? Is this for closure's sake, if nothing else? So they prayed along those lines. Well, there was a woman among them, an older woman, named Sister Sylvia. You know how the Pentecostals, sister this, sister that. Sister Sylvia. And Brother Hagin said she was mightily used by God. And he said Sister Sylvia was the kind of person that if she prophesied the sun was going to rise in the west tomorrow, he said, I'm not saying I'd have believed it, but I'd have got up early to check, because she was just so right on. Well, as they're praying, she has a word from God, a word of knowledge and a word of wisdom, and she had a vision. So all three of the revelation gifts, and she prophesied it out. And her prophecy was this, that the woman was still alive, and that in 30 days' time, she would contact her parents. When she shared that, she said, as I'm prophesying, I also had a vision. And she said, I saw this girl in a room with a chain on her. Now, of course, you might allegorize that and think that means she's bound somehow, whatever. Well, that got out. You know, it does, small towns. And his board came to him and said, Brother Hagin, you need to get a hold of this. Everybody knows his, you know, deacons. Everybody knows that young girl's dead. And it's going to be an embarrassment to our church. He said, brothers, he said, there's a real simple issue here. He said, number one, he said, first of all, this was Sister Sylvia. If it had been anybody else, I might agree with you. He said, but fellas, all we have to do is wait 30 days. And if it doesn't come to pass, everybody will know it wasn't right. And he said, and if we go ahead and say that she is dead, and that she, and Sister Sylvia proves right, then everybody's going to know how unspiritual my board is. Hallelujah. He said, I already knew, but I didn't want necessarily it to be common knowledge. So on the 30th day, this father is walking home and happens to think about getting the mail. Now, they're older now, much older couple. He goes to the post office, kind of takes his daily constitutional, if you will, walks to the post office, gets the mail, brings it in, drops it on the counter. His wife asks him, do we have any mail, honey? And he goes back and takes a look at it and sees a letter he does not recognize. He opens it up, mom and dad, and it's his daughter. He said, I'm in such and such a place, I don't even know if you still live here. But if you do, I'm going to come, I'll see you. And of course, you can imagine. She comes and brings her son with her, because by now she has a son. And long story short, at the end of the service, both her and her son come forward and give their life to Christ. But here's her story. She said, they were going to kill me because I knew too much. She said, I knew enough to send the man she was with, the guy that led the gang. He was kind of her boyfriend. I knew enough to put him in the electric chair. So the gang wanted to kill me, but he kept me alive. So for all those years, he literally kept me chained in my house. And that's what Sister Sylvia had seen. And so ultimately what happened was, enough years had passed now. There's no statute of limitations on murder. But I guess he probably figured that by this time, you know, her parents are getting older. And I guess he got a little softer in his old age. He said, you need to go see your family. So she went and saw her family, brought her son with her. And that was the story. Can you imagine? And yet God is still God today. I mean, he hadn't, nothing's changed. Amen. And you know, I think one of the things we have to do when we read these stories is take it out of that Alice in Wonderland, Mother Goose mindset we have a lot of times when we read the Bible and realize these things happened. Amen. And they still happen. I know, I said I'd close with that story. How many closings do preachers get in the... I remember three. Do I get four? Do I have five? But I remember being in Charlottesville, Virginia, you know? And I'm sitting there in a crowd of people, and I'll share this next week in more detail. But large crowd, probably 250, 300 people in this crowd. And Rick and I are ministering. We had a service where the glory of God was so strong. There have been a handful of times where I've been in services where I was... frightened, not frightened like you're afraid of a rattlesnake, but the holy presence of God. You almost are afraid to open your eyes. You think you're going to see God face to face. That kind of service. And I remember the Lord gave me a word of knowledge. There's somebody here who has a kidney condition. Deteriorating kidneys, something like that. But with me, I've always said God gives me a word of knowledge for dummies. Because I don't know anything about medicine, and God usually uses me in conjunction with gifts of healings. I don't know anything about medicine. So it's not likely that I'm going to say, there's somebody here that has, and give you some long Latin name for your condition. I'm going to say, there's somebody here who's got eye trouble, or something like that. And so I said that. I said, there's somebody here with a kidney problem. At first I didn't. I kind of went the roundabout way to do it. But finally I called that out. When I did, there was a young man in the back. Very pale looking and anemic looking. And he came forward and he later testified and said, I was diagnosed with the same kidney condition that my mother died with. Disintegrating, deteriorating kidneys. And you could tell just looking at the guy, he was very pale. We laid hands on him. The power of God hit that young man. He fell under the power. I don't know how many times he tried to get back up. We lay hands on him again. Long story short, they shut the lights on the kid. They finally, everybody went home except for the pastor and he. And he said, I finally helped him out to his car. He said, Randy, he said, his flesh was vibrating under my hands. Friday night, we had a testimony service, and I called for testimonies. That young man came bounding. He looked like a deer leaping through the forest, bounding to the front. And he wanted to testify. That's when we found out about the kidney condition and all that he had. And even though he still bore some of the physical characteristics like the paleness and so forth, his energy, his vitality was off the charts. And yet, and I say, God is no different. But again, what does Paul say? Desire, covet earnestly these gifts. We cannot be passive about these things. We cannot be neutral about these things. We can't kind of have a take it or leave it attitude because we'll do without it. And we have to be passionate about these things. Can you say amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your gifts, for the power of God, for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Father, we're hungry for the reality of God. We're thirsty for a mighty move of God. Father, I look back over the short course of my life in ministry, those 30 years in which I've seen you heal so many people. And yet coming into that service, we had no knowledge of who needed water. But yet you know, and you in your compassion reach out and single out the hurting one to let them know that I have not forgotten you. I know your name. I know who you are. I know what you need. Father, there are still thousands upon thousands of women like the well at Samaria. There are thousands upon thousands of Sauls. There are thousands upon thousands of people just like those in the Scripture who have real needs that you want to reach out and touch by your supernatural power. And Father, we pray with all of our hearts that you would, in this day, in our church, through our lives, demonstrate and manifest forth your power. Like Ananias, the simple disciple who is simply available to God. Father, use your people, we pray. We thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.